Thank you, Carrie. I woke up this morning really tired. But on my drive here, I thought, oh, I'm going to Hillside Church today. And something in my spirit just came alive because I love coming to this church. And I just want to thank you for another invite this year and the opportunity to bring the word of the Lord to you and to have a night of prayer and worship here tonight. When we were singing that song, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul," the Lord just had me stop and listen. And you ought to try this sometime by coming and sitting on the front row and listening. That there was just this wave of praise that was hitting me and literally just restoring me on the inside and restoring my strength and restoring my energy. And praise does that because God inhabits the praise of his people. And as we were singing and declaring, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name," he was just here moving and working in that sense of the angelic host being here and ministering to us. Was one of the things that we prayed for as well. And I personally experienced that this morning. So I am so glad. That's my testimony. I'm glad to be here today with you. And I want to take us back, at least here at the start, to where the church started. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." He was adding daily to those who were being saved. Now, I have a sense, this is an amazing passage. Think about all that's going on here. All this praise of God, all these signs and these wonders and these miracles, people doing things, giving their money away to one another, making sure everyone had what they needed. It was an incredible experience. And I sensed this morning as I was listening to your testimonies and hearing the pastor say at the very beginning, "This is a house of prayer." I love that. These guys were a people of prayer. They were a house of prayer as well. And a sense of, a taste of what we just read right here is happening here among you. A taste. A taste. I don't know about you, but I want so much more. I want to hear a multiplication of these kind of testimonies happening in our lives on a daily basis. And I ask the question, what was it about this community that made them so alive and so full of joy and all this power at work all the time and this sacrificial love among them? What had happened to them? Anybody know? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. The same Spirit that had filled Jesus and flowed through him every day of his ministry was now in and flowing through the believers. Many scholars have been known to call Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. There are over 50 references to the work of the Holy Spirit in this book. He's coming down. He's being poured out on men and women. He's speaking to them. He's filling them continually. He's sending them out. He's empowering them to do what they're called to do. He's encouraging them in their inner man and speaking to them. He's guiding them in where to go and where not to go. He's warning them, don't go there, go here. He's disciplining them when they need it. All of this, the work of the Holy Spirit is doing. The book of Acts is the book of the Holy Spirit. And do you know that this book is extremely important for us as a nation? Does anybody know why? That's right. That's right. Let's talk about that. I want you to listen to this extract from a book, Discovering Australians' Christian Heritage by Cole Stringer. Have you ever wondered why Australia was not colonized long before it was? Why didn't the Muslims colonize this place? After all, they were visiting our shores for hundreds of years before the Europeans came. And what about the Hindus? They came and colonized Bali, which is but a few hundred kilometers across the sea from Australia's north coast. Doesn't it seem strange that this huge, almost vacant, not vacant, we know it wasn't vacant, was left untouched for thousands of years? It's almost as though this massive continent, situated in the most populated area on Earth, was invisible. I believe, again, like many of my ancestors, that God has kept this nation for himself for such a time as this. In 1606, the Portuguese explorer Pedro Fernandes de Quiros, sailing upon the Spanish flag, stood on the shores of Vanuatu, and he gave the southern continents the name that you just heard, Australia del Espírito Santo, or literally, Southland of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that about this nation? That this word was declared over our nation in 1606. In fact, de Quiros's actual proclamation was as follows. Let the heavens, the earth, the waters with all their creatures and all those present witness that I, Captain de Quiros, in the name of Jesus Christ, hoist this emblem of a holy cross on which his person, Jesus, was crucified and whereon he gave his life for the ransom and remedy of all the human race. On this day of Pentecost, 1606, I take possession of this part of the South as far as the pole in the name of Jesus, which from now on shall be called the Southern Land of the Holy Ghost. Do you think God had anything to do with that moment? Do you think God had anything to do with that declaration? What does it suggest to us? Towards God's will and purposes for Australia. No other nations on earth have been blessed with the title Southlands of the Holy Spirit. There's a song that you may know that we sing sometimes. This is the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. How many have ever heard that? Sung it. A land of red dust plains, summer rains. To this sunburnt land we will see a flood. And to this great Southland, his Spirit comes. God has a plan and a purpose for this nation to receive the flood of the Holy Spirit. But every outpouring of the Holy Spirit involves a season where God is at work in and through his people to prepare the way for what he wants to release. Part of my role in this preparation has been to lead us as a city into praying and speaking into the issues that are actually grieving and hindering the Holy Spirit. And so in my first visit with you 2 years ago, the Lord spoke to us and he said, "Wake up!" How many remember that? Wake up! to your responsibility to be men and women of prayer. We looked at the story of Spider-Man, where his uncle says to him, with great power comes great responsibility. And God was revealing to us, prayer has great power. And so with that power comes great responsibility. We are called to be men and women of prayer. And our prayerlessness as a people is at the heart of why we are not seeing more of the power and presence of God being released among you. I commend you for being a church that prays. I commend you for year after year spending 21 days seeking God and understanding that you are a house of prayer and that prayer is your responsibility. Well done. For those of you who may not have it made the journey of the 21 days, why not? To all of us, how is your prayer life going? In my second visit last year, I shared how as we began to pray across the city, and we were praying for the move of the Holy Spirit here in this place, according to this word he's given to us about the Holy Spirit coming like a flood, we began to ask God, God, what might be hindering your spirit? Is there anything that you want to reveal to us that might be hindering? And the first thing he revealed to us is that we don't really desire him. That we actually, from James chapter 4, he spoke to us and he said, my people are like an adulteress, loving the world and the things in it more than you love me. He reminded us from this passage that the Holy Spirit jealously longs and enviously longs for every one of us. He longs for our presence. He longs for our attention. He longs for us to come to him and to be with him and to walk with him, for our lives to be led by his Spirit, keep in step with his Spirit, and sow into what pleases his Spirit continually. That's the longing of the Holy Spirit within us. And so often, we're so distracted and actually in love with the things of this world more than we are with God. I love the story I heard before the service. Someone was saying that they gave up Facebook for 21 days. Awesome. Because Facebook can be one of those things that we fall so in love with in this world. And it wastes so much of our time that we could be using for the kingdom of God. It can be an addiction. There's actually studies that have been done on that. I remember one time we were at a prayer meeting and we were singing, I love your presence. Singing that to God, and God very clearly came to me and he said, Candace, I love your presence too. Imagine that the creator of the universe actually likes and loves and longs to hang out with us and to be with us. That's amazing. I wonder today, a year later, where's your heart? What do you really desire most? God? Or the things of the world? Today, I want to share with you the other area that God's been highlighting in the life of the church that is greatly grieving his Spirit. And when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, what do we mean by that? Think about it here for us. What do we mean when we say that we are grieving? Someone's going through a time of grieving in their life. Someone has just died, and we say that we're going through a time of grieving. What are we grieving? We're grieving the loss of that person's presence. They're no longer here. I can't see them. I can't talk to them. I can't be with them anymore. And so we're grieving the loss of our presence. And so when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit is grieving because of the loss of our presence. we've stepped away. Either we've fallen in love with the world or we're walking in disobedience in some area of our lives. And so we walk away. And so the Spirit is grieved because of this distance. And so there's a specific area that he's speaking to his church about right now that is grieving the Spirit of God. So I just want to pause right now before we jump into it. And let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word that is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, that it penetrates to divide soul and spirit and exposes everything that is in our hearts. We welcome the power of your word today. I thank you that your word always accomplishes what you intend for it as it is released. Lord, we want not just to be hearers of the word today, but doers of the word. So we're asking for your grace upon every single one of us here to hear the word of the Lord, to receive the word of the Lord, to understand the word of the Lord, whether it be for us or that we will need to share with someone else who is struggling in this area. And I thank you for that right now. Holy Spirit, bring revelation as the word goes forth. Amen. Do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray? What did Jesus teach them? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I love how God beautifully set this up by the last testimony. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I want you to notice this verse. What comes first? See, we're here asking God to forgive us our debts, but what have we already done? We have already forgiven our debtors. This is right in the heart of how Jesus teaches us to pray. And then, as if to really want to emphasize this, when he finishes telling them how to pray, in verse 14, he follows it up and he says, all right, now I want you to really pay attention to what I just told you about forgiveness. And he says this, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. All right, I want you to just read these words with me. Okay, can we read this together? Let this sink in. All right, let's read it. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How important are these words? Do you remember when the Apostle Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when I sin against him? 7 times, Lord? Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. In other words, Peter, no, every time. Every time your brother sins against you, forgive them. And then Jesus goes in because he realizes Peter doesn't quite get it yet. He doesn't quite have the revelation yet. So he tells him a story. And he says there was this man, this king, who had a kingdom and all these people owed him a lot of money. And so he calls him in and the first man that comes in actually owes him millions of dollars. And he couldn't pay it. And so the king declared that he would have to be sold, him, his wife, and his children. They would all have to be sold in order for the debt to be paid. And so the man gets down on his knees and he says, have pity on me. I'll pay it back. And miraculously, the master looks at him and he says, okay. He takes pity on him, he cancels the debt, and he lets him go. And so this man goes out and he immediately finds a man that owes him some money. Actually, just a few dollars, literally. And he goes up to the man and he begins to choke him. And he demands, pay back what you owe me. And that man gets down on his knees and he says, have mercy on me. Be patient with me. I'll pay it back. But he wouldn't have anything to do with it. And he has the man thrown in prison until he could pay back everything he owed. Now, the other servants saw this all going on. And so they were so distressed, they went back to the master and they told him everything that had happened and what this man had done. And so the master calls back in the first guy. And he says to him, you wicked servant, I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Why is it that you could not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? Why could you not cancel that little debt after I canceled all that debt of yours? And he was so angry that he had the man thrown in prison to be tortured until he could pay back. And then Jesus ends the parable with this statement. Let's read it together. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. How will the Heavenly Father treat us? If I'm unwilling to forgive those who sin against me, Jesus is saying that we'll be handed over to the devil to be tortured. What he is simply saying here is if you really don't want to live within my kingdom where the heart of who we are is forgiveness, the heart of the kingdom of God demonstrated on the cross is forgiveness. And if you don't want to live in that kingdom, then okay, my hands are off. You can go and you can live within the laws of the kingdom of darkness where people hold on to grudges and they keep a record of wrongs and they withhold mercy and forgiveness so that bitterness and resentment begin to fill your own heart. If that's what you want, I hand you over to it. Because in my kingdom, forgiveness is who we are. It's our identity. Wow. This is not kind of meek and mild Jesus away in a manger. Light, fluffy. This is not Jesus kind of putting his arm around Peter saying, you know, Peter, I know forgiving others is really hard. Just do the best you can, and hopefully after a time you'll get there. Don't worry about it too much. No. Jesus is essentially saying, if you do choose to keep a record of wrongs, if you're going to choose to hold things against others and continually make them pay for what they did to you, then you will end up in an emotional and spiritual prison, and you will be tortured on the inside. And this often inevitably manifests on the outside in unhealthy relationships, divisive relationships. And for some of us, many of us in the church, it results in literally physical illnesses. I'm guessing that there are probably people here this morning who have physical illnesses simply because there's an issue of unforgiveness in your heart and it's manifesting in your physical body. In a situation that I was in recently, someone had done something to me. And my internal response was extremely aggressive. Frustration, anger came up out of me. And the interesting thing about it was the situation didn't actually warrant what was coming out of me. And so a little bit later, when I was by myself, I asked God, God, what was going on? What was that all about? Why did I get so upset about that little thing? And you know, God answered me immediately. And he said, Candace, do you remember 9 months ago when that person did such and such to you? He said, you never forgave them. And so since then, all the little incidences like this one today you've experienced have been building on that original incident. And in reflection on this parable that he took me to, he began to show me that I hadn't actually canceled the debt, but in fact, I was holding on to the debt. And I had a demanding spirit happening on the inside of me. They had actually apologized for what they had done, but I wanted more. See, I wanted them to take responsibility and fix what they had clearly done wrong. What they had done wrong actually cost money. And it seemed to me that they should take responsibility for that and pay me back instead of making me have to pay for it now. It seems logical, right? It seems like I would have a right to demand that if it was actually their fault. So I wanted them to pay back. And that attitude became a debt that I began holding against them. And from there on, when they would do other little things, that debt began to accrue within my heart, and it would get bigger and bigger each time. And so Jesus was saying to me, you have to forgive from your heart and cancel that debt by choosing to stop demanding in your heart that they make it right. You see, a demanding spirit sounds like this. I demand you apologize to me. I demand that you change your ways. Or I demand that in some way you pay me back or you make it right. Now, I know that the issue of forgiveness, and God knows that it is not an easy thing to do, particularly if you are here today and you have been greatly sinned against by someone in your past, in your childhood. As human beings, we can do some incredibly and deeply damaging things to one another. And it affects us in the very core of who we are. It is not an easy journey to forgive. But nonetheless, the reality is that wherever I am withholding forgiveness and not willing to cancel the debt of others, I'm also too actually living in sin. And according to Jesus and the Father, He can't forgive my sins if I'm not willing to forgive theirs. And this is a regular attitude and action God was telling me that we have to take. Each day, each time someone sins against me, I must intentionally enter into this attitude of forgiveness and canceling their debt. And that was my problem. See, when it happened, I didn't intentionally spend time with the Lord about it. And therefore, it began to settle within me. But actively, regularly dealing with the areas where people sin against us. It can be the smallest of things, so that they don't have a chance to accrue within our hearts. You know, these are things that I know and I counsel people about all the time. But it's just simple for us to fall, to slip into this place of ungodly patterns. And so the key is when the anger, the frustration, or whatever it is inside of you begins to manifest, that you immediately do what I did and go to God and say, what's going on here? See, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for that person to be able to come to him right away and say, let's deal with this. That's humility. And that's a desire within us that wants to be right with God and wants to be like Jesus in our relationships. The heartbeat of Jesus' message to Peter and to me and to us this morning is that God has had mercy on all of us. He doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. And now he asks us to be merciful and not hold other people's sins against them. He's canceled our debt, and now we have to cancel the debt of others. Can you think of anybody this morning who you've been holding that debt? You owe me this. You owe me this. You owe me this. Most of you here today would not know my story, but many years ago, I was married. And I had to go through a divorce, not of my choosing. And in that process, I had to come to the place where after all that he had done to me, he never apologized for one thing. And I had to come to the place where I stopped demanding in my heart that he apologize. I had to forgive and I had to cancel. You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me money. You don't owe me an apology. You don't owe me anything. I do. I forgive you from my heart. It's canceled. It's only by the grace of God, in particular and especially in some circumstances, that we can come to that place. Most likely there are some here today who need to forgive others from your heart, as Jesus says. And you know, often I find that we say the words, I forgive you, we'll confess to others, I've forgiven that person, and yet our actions tell a totally different story. Jesus says that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. So out of the overflow of our heart, we also act as well. And these things that we are saying and doing are clear indications that we haven't forgiven from our heart. So for instance, if you are continuing to dwell on the wrong done to you, you haven't forgiven from your heart. If you're thinking about it constantly, it's running over and over in your mind, that's an indication that you haven't yet forgiven from your heart. Or if you bring the word that was bring the wrong that was done up again and again, and you use it against that person, that's an indication that you haven't really forgiven from your heart. You're in that argument, and you just begin to make a record of all the wrongs that they've done, and it just all comes out. That's an indication that you haven't forgiven. You're keeping a record of the wrongs. And then you use it against them again and again. And thirdly, an indication is if you talk about to others the wrong that's been done to you. You just can't help but talk about it and what they did with other people. It just comes out of you. That's an indication. You know, I think this is one of the great problems in marriages. Husbands and wives, they go away from one another and they get with their mates. And you're just rehearsing over and over again what your spouse did to you. Oh, they did it again. They did it again. That's an indication that there's unforgiveness in your heart towards your spouse. All of these things demonstrate that a person hasn't yet forgiven from their heart. And in effect, you're keeping a record of the wrongs. So if you are here today and you're struggling to forgive someone of a wrong done against you, first, I want to remind you of the word of the Lord. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. He has forgiven you from his heart, and he's chosen not to keep a record of your wrongs. He shed his blood so that you could receive forgiveness and have your debt canceled. Now he wants you to do the same for others. And you don't have to do it alone. He will be with you, strengthening, empowering you to do it. But in order to forgive from the heart as Jesus commands, we must be willing to agree to the following. Number one, I will not dwell in the wrong done to me. This is an attitude of the mind. And when the enemy tries to come and get you to dwell on that, you've got to immediately be able to say, nope, I've forgiven. I've canceled that debt. And you literally stop thinking about it. And you move your mind onto something else. It's the battle of the mind. You got to be willing to fight that battle. Secondly, you have to commit to not bringing this wrong up and using it against them ever again. It's been canceled. It's been wiped out. You can't access it anymore. Thirdly, you have to commit to not talking to others about this wrong done to you. Unless you're in a situation when there has been great damage and you need to speak with a pastor and a counselor and work through the process, that's a different story. And fourthly, I will not allow this wrong to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I will not allow this wrong to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. There are cases when a relationship is not even going to be possible. As a final outcome. But there has to be this work in our heart. As much as it is our responsibility to live in peace with everyone, the word says. And not allow anything to stand between us. And particularly as the body of Christ, to cancel one another's debts, to bear with one another's faults, to not keep a record of wrongs, and to continue this journey in unity together as a body. I stumbled on a story that beautifully and powerfully expresses these things. And I want to invite you to listen to that story now.
This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant.
Megan is a very joyful child and had a heart of gold, beautiful, loved people, loved her family, just a joy of my life. And when she was 20 years old, on May 11th, 2002, my sister-in-law came to the door to tell me that Megan had been in a car accident and she didn't make it. You know, my heart was so broken, and I looked at her and said, "No, you're kidding," and you know, still looking for her to tell me that she's, this is not really true, that Megan wasn't coming back home.
Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison.
After Renee lost her daughter, she said she found herself in the darkest place she'd ever been. This guy Eric was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? Because she had all this bitterness and hatred built up towards that young man.
And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you."
the ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, I can't even forgive myself, and she forgave me. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee. The story doesn't stop there, though. Renee went to the courts along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years.
He told me that day, the day of the hearing, that it didn't matter at this point. He said, you know, if the judge does not grant this for me, I want you to know that I am so grateful that you are willing to do this. And he said, and I will be okay. He said, I'll be fine. But he was blown away by the fact that we were willing to go before the judge and you know, plea for him to not have to be there for 22 years.
It's the hardest thing to give away, the last thing on your mind today, and it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness.
I was more than angry at Eric. I had so much rage inside of me, and yet the moment that I was able to look Eric in his eyes and tell him that I forgive him, you know, that was a moment that healing began for both of us.
It's always anger's own worst enemy. And even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness.
A judge and a jury telling you that it's okay to hold a grudge, you know, that's what the world says. It's okay for you to feel that way, which it is. But yet, those feelings, they're inside of you, eating away at you, and you don't want to live your life that way.
Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable.
People who are not going to ever have someone say to them, I'm sorry for what I did, or I take responsibility for what I did, and you still have to forgive if you want to heal.
It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness.
You're not letting go of what happened. You know, it is wrong. It should never have happened. It is not okay. It doesn't mean that you're canceling any of that out. But once you are able to say those words and truly mean it, you know, then you do find that you're setting a prisoner free, and the prisoner truly is you.
Show me how.
I was immediately inspired by Renee's story when I read it.
But it took me a while to write her song. I kept her story in my guitar case for about 2 years. And I realized the reason why it was so difficult to write this song, Forgiveness, is because it's kind of hard to live that out. That's why the words of the chorus are sung in the form of a prayer. God, show me how. Help me to do the impossible. This story of forgiveness really makes me think that there's some pretty life-defining questions that all revolve around that one word, forgiveness. Questions like, is there somebody that I need to forgive, that I've been holding on to a grudge and it's weighing me down? Every step's getting heavier and I just need to set it free. Another question is there someone that I need to go and ask for forgiveness from? To say, I'm humbling myself, I'm sorry, no excuses, can we start over? Another forgiveness question, one that Eric has had to deal with in prison, is, can I ever forgive myself? What if loving the unlovable means having to learn how to love that person you see when you look in the mirror? Sometimes that's not an easy task. Which really leads to the most significant forgiveness question of all. And it's this. Have I ever let it really sink in? The message of God's forgiveness, what He's done for me through His Son Jesus dying on a cross for my sins. Renee stood before that judge, along with all of her family members, taking turns, speaking on behalf of a guilty criminal and seeking mercy for him. I'm reminded that somebody has done that for me. Somebody has done that for you. His name is Jesus. For God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did He do that? So that our stories could discover the healing, the victory, the redemption, the power, the freedom of one word, forgiveness.
Is it good? There we go. So do any of these apply to you today? Or if it doesn't apply to you, would it apply to someone that you know, that you're journeying with? Do you need to forgive and cancel any debts today? Do you need to ask someone to forgive you for what you have said or done to them? Do you need help in forgiving yourself? You know, it also happens that for some of us, we do forgive from our hearts, but the emotion stays there. Every time we see that person, it hurts. And the Lord has to help us overcome that. And I think many of us might be able to relate to that truth. You've truly forgiven from your heart. You aren't holding it against the person. You're not dwelling on the wrong done to you. You're not taking and talking about it to others. And yet when you see that person, there remains this ache in your heart. And everything resurfaces. And it is in those instances that I really believe that our souls need the healing touch of God that only He can bring. So I believe in many different ways, each according to where we're at, Jesus wants to bring forgiveness and healing to our hearts today. But He stands waiting for us to respond to His word. Forgive as I've forgiven you. Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God wants, as He was saying, our hearts to be open and unlocked and set free so we can experience the freedom and power of His Holy Spirit. So we can prepare the way for a move of His Spirit in this nation. We're going to play this song in its fullness right now as our response. And give us some moments to just listen and speak with the Lord. During the song, if you would like to come forward for prayer, for any of these reasons, we want to invite you to do so. I find it to be an action that helps us physically leave behind all else in a way of saying to God, I'm serious about coming to you, both outwardly and inwardly. I need to be with you. I need to talk through some things with you. I need the spiritual leaders of this place that you've given to me to shepherd me, to pray with me and for me. So if that's you in response to any of this word this morning, I invite you to just come forward during the song and just give us the opportunity to pray with you and for you.